Good morning, everyone. We're glad that you're here, especially if you're visiting. If you're a member here, you better be here. It's commanded of us. We've got some visitors with us this morning. Good friend of me and Belinda's, Simon and his girlfriend, they're here with us. Get to meet them. Simon's a wonderful fellow, even though he comes from the other side, over on the other side of the pond. That war was over hundreds of years ago. He calls me mate. I like that. So y'all get to meet him and his girlfriend. We've also got, I guess this brother from Texas, heard I was preaching today. He's here. I'm not the regular preacher here. I'm one of many. So George back there says I'm the best, but I promised him I wouldn't repeat that. So I would ask y'all not to repeat that to anybody else. We don't want that getting out. This morning, I want to talk about something that a lot of people don't understand. A lot of people misunderstand what the church and how the church is supposed to use the funds, the contributions that we collect. John mentioned it a moment ago in his prayer. He hit it right on the head. We're to preach the gospel to the lost. We're to encourage or build up one another. And we're to help in benevolence if someone needs help. That's the three things that we're supposed to do with the money that we receive, the money that's been laid by in store. I want you to consider with me, what if someone next Sunday morning were to show up at the back door and he said, I'm having trouble, I've broke down, I don't have any money to get the tire fixed or to buy some gas, or my light bill needs to be paid, or the rent needs to be paid. We don't have any groceries, or whatever the problem might be. Now, that's not far-fetched thing to think of, because it happens a lot, or it did back when I was growing up. I don't know if it's happened here often, but usually sometimes there was people that would show up needing help. Now, one thing we have to be sure of is make sure that we're helping them in the right way. Now, the Bible says if a man won't work, neither should he eat. If we know this person to be someone who's just lazy, who won't work, like John was talking about in his class this morning, who was waiting for the perfect time to sow and to reap or whatever, we ought not to help that person, because we all need to work. We all need to be busy doing something. So what is it that we're supposed to do? Is there some guideline for us to follow? Some churches have pantries in the basement or in some room. Some churches have a poor box where people can go by and put money in the poor box and so forth. Thank you, John. I thought that was loud. But what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to deal with people who come by and need help, financial help? Well, let me start off by saying this. Jesus died a horrible death. Jordan mentioned it a moment ago, how he was beat, how he was tortured, how he was slapped and mocked and just done horribly and then died on the cross. And he did that in order to purchase the church, Acts chapter 20. Jesus did not die that horrible death to set up a soup kitchen. Now, a lot of people think that he did. A lot of people, that's where they put the emphasis on their church and their building, is to take care of the poor. And I'm going to tell you something, that's not what Jesus died for. Feeding hungry people is not going to bring people to salvation. Jesus died so that we could have salvation. Jesus didn't die so a bunch of good people could get together, save up money, and feed the poor. We need to understand that. The most important thing in the world is for us to preach the gospel to the lost, to get them to obey the gospel in order for them to be able to go to heaven and to build up the body of Christ. That's the most important thing. If there are hungry Christians or people in need who are Christians, then the church can help them. But I'm getting ahead of myself, so let me back up just a minute. I want you to follow along this morning in the lesson, and you go along each scripture. This is going to be a different kind of a sermon for me, so I want you to follow along in all the scriptures that we're going to look at, and I want you to take note of the things that we're going to talk about. And let me say once again, it's not the church's responsibility. It's not our objective to feed poor people. That's not it. Our job, our basic, our most important thing we're to do is preach the gospel and build up the body of Christ. Back in December, my wife and I went to Nashville to visit with my family. I've got 10 children, and they're married, and they've got I don't know how many kids. There's a lot of them. But we got to get together. And so one day Susie and I went over to the grocery store to pick up a few things, and there was a girl in front of us. And she kept asking the cashier, "Could you give me a subtotal?" And she was putting things back as the cashier was giving her subtotals. And she'd let something go through. Well, you could tell right away she didn't have enough money. So I told the cashier, I said, "Let it all go through. Me and my wife will pay the balance." And we did that. And there was a lady behind us who reached $20 and gave it to the young girl. Well, we did that because we chose to do that as individuals. As individual Christians, we chose to do that. Lady behind us chose to do it as well, help out how she could. But we've known this girl for 6 months, and we talk to her all the time. Belinda calls her at least once a week. "Have you been to church yet?" And she actually was only a few miles from the church where I grew up. And I called the brethren there, and I said, "This girl, she wants to come, and she wants to be taught." She never showed up. Then she moved to Clarksville, Tennessee, and I used to preach in Clarksville, Tennessee. And I told her exactly where the church was. She never went the first time. But she has called us at least once a week, needing a little bit more money. I don't know how much we've given her. But we finally told her, "We can't give you no more." And even Jesus recognized this. In John, you don't have to turn over there. I'm just going to quote it for you. In John chapter 6, when Jesus fed the 5,000, the next day, or that night, Jesus and his disciples, they went across the Sea of Galilee. And I think they were in Capernaum. Well, all this 5,000 people who had been fed, they follow across, and they're trying to find Jesus. And Jesus says, "You didn't come to hear me preach. You came to be fed again." And I'm going to tell you something. You cannot feed people in order to teach them the gospel. I heard a man say one time in a Bible study, he said, "You can't teach hungry people." Yes, you can. You can teach hungry people. If you're going to have to buy them a meal before you can get them to hear the gospel, what if they don't have a car? What if they're worried about that? What if they don't have cable television? You got to get their cable turned on before they'll hear the gospel. You know, there's no end to that. Jesus did not die to set up a soup kitchen. He died so that we can take the gospel to the world. So what if this person shows up next week? He needs help. He's sincerely needing help. He's down on his luck. Something happened, and he didn't cause it himself. It was not a created need. In other words, he didn't go out and buy a bass boat and get behind on his payments and can't pay his rent. That's not what happened. Just something bad happened, and he needs help. What is the church here at Port Hueneme allowed to do? What are we supposed to do? What should we do? What can we do? Or what can Pat Andrews do? What should I do? Let's look at these scriptures, and then let's just talk about it. And first of all, let me start this. And this is in your bulletin. Mason was kind enough to print this first section. in the bulletin. We need to study the Bible whenever we come across something that maybe we don't understand. Study your Bible. And let me say this to all the younger folks who, and also the Christians that are new to the faith. We've baptized quite a few in the last few months. Let me say this, that God does not expect you, nor does he want you, to just throw anything out there. Well, I don't know what to do, so I'm just going to do this. How would you like to have a pilot in a 747 if you were to hurt him and say, I don't know what to do, I'll just push this button up here and see what that does? That's the way some people approach religion. I'll just do this. You cannot approach God that way. Way back in the very beginning of the Bible says that Cain offered unto God a sacrifice that he did not respect. I know that Cain knew what he was supposed to do, because Abel, his brother, offered a pleasing sacrifice to God. God even told Cain, why are you upset? What did Cain do? He just threw something out there. Here, take this. It wasn't good enough. Whenever we approach God, we better know what we're doing and why we're doing it, because the answer is there in the Bible. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But when we study the Bible and we're trying to find answers to the questions that come up, we need to approach the Bible, first of all, with a love of truth. I'm not trying to just study the Bible to see if my grandmother was right in what she believed. I'm not trying to study the Scriptures in order to see if where I go to church is doing the right thing, or if it's the most popular thing. That's not why we study the Bible. I want to know if what I believe and what I teach is the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, that you can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth is not some ambiguous cloud out there that we can't even get a hold of. How many times have you heard someone say, you can't understand the Bible? Look how thick that book is. Yes, you can understand the Bible. I may have used this illustration before, but when I was in my mid-20s, I wanted a helicopter, a real helicopter, not a one of them you fly with. If somebody had dropped one off in my yard in crates, I would learn how to have assembled that thing and fly it. That's how bad I wanted to fly a helicopter and have my own helicopter. I wouldn't want it today. I'm smarter today. But the Bible is not impossible to understand. The truth is not impossible for us to grasp. Jesus said, you can know it, and it will set you free. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14, you don't have to turn to these passages. I've got them wrote down there for you on the bulletin. You can read them later. But in these verses, Paul talks about people who do not come to God with a love of the truth. They're not interested in truth. They want things to be their way. And what does Paul say in those verses? That God will send them a deluding influence. Your version may say a strong delusion, that you can believe a lie. And you might think, now that's just unfair. That's not right for God to allow someone to believe a lie. Yes, it is fair. Back in 1 Kings chapter 22, you can write that one down. We're not going to go there, but 1 Kings 22, Ahab, the king of Israel, very wicked man, he's going to go up to Ramoth-Gilead, and he's going to take Ramoth-Gilead back away from the Assyrians. Well, all of his false prophets tell him to go. Yes, go ahead, you'll be victorious. One man, a man by the name of Micaiah, who was the son of Imlah, we don't know who that is, he told King Ahab, don't go. If you go, you're going to die. And the prophecy that Micaiah told to Ahab, he said he saw a vision, a prophecy in his head from God. And God said, who will convince Ahab to go to Ramoth-Gilead and die in battle? And one spirit said to God, I'll do it. And he said, how? I will convince his prophets to tell him a lie. Now, you might think, well, that's just unfair. Because God said, go, you'll be successful. And you might be thinking, that's not right of God. But, you know, here's Ahab had the truth. Micaiah had the truth. But the more popular answer was from the prophets that were told the lie. He had the choice. He could either go with the truth or believe the lie. Well, he believed the lie. And at the end of 1 Kings 22, he was killed. So if you don't love the truth, you might as well not even study the Bible, because you will believe lies. So another thing you need to do is you need to stay within the scriptures. You need to have book, chapter, and verse for everything that you believe. At the very beginning of the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Moses tells the children of Israel, do not add to my word, do not take away from my word. And he says the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 12. At the very beginning of your Bible, don't add to, don't take away from my word. Now, at the very end of the Bible, in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, John, as the New Testament is closing out, John says the very same thing. Do not add to my word, or I will add plagues to you. Don't take away, or I'll take your name out of the book of life. I'm paraphrasing, but you can read those in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. You don't add to God's word. You don't take away from God's word. Joshua was told by God, this is after Moses died, and Joshua was going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. God says to him in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, he says, Joshua, don't be afraid. Be of good courage. Do not turn to the right hand. Do not turn to the left. Stay on course. If it seems good to go this way, don't do it. If it seems good to go that way, don't do it. You stay right on course, and I'll be with you. But, you know, people do that today. People veer off to the left. They veer off to the right. They add to God's word. They take away from God's word. And they think that, hey, this is okay. God doesn't care. I've had people actually tell me, Pat, you're being nitpicky. These things are not that important. You know, God told Adam and Eve, don't take a bite out of the apple in the garden. And I said that on purpose, Mason. It wasn't an apple. He said, do not take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yet how many times have you heard somebody say it was an apple? We don't know what it was. But that's not being nitpicky to say this is what God wants and this is what we're going to adhere to. If God was so upset with Adam and Eve for taking a bite of a piece of fruit, was that being nitpicky? I don't think so. God wants to be obeyed. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, now you can look at this one if you want to. It's not on the outline. But in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, John here talks about whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law. We've heard lessons on this, that sin comes from the word harmartia. And it basically means missing the mark. Picture in your mind a target and somebody shooting arrows at the target. How many different ways can you miss the mark? You can go to the right. You can go to the left. You can shoot over the target. You can shoot under the target. You can miss it so many different ways. Well, the Bible says that's what sin is missing the mark. It doesn't matter how nitpicky you think that is. Well, I got close. I hit the tree beside the target. I'm close. No, you better hit it. You better hit the bullseye when it comes to following God and worshiping God. Now, another thing that we do when we study the Bible is we don't assume. We don't just assume, hey, I guess this is all right if I do this. I guess this is all right if I don't do this. Don't assume. Also, in 2 John chapter 2, it's only one chapter, but verse 9 of 2 John 2, John says, whosoever goes onward does not have God. or whosoever goes on, or whosoever goes forth, some versions say. In other words, the Bible stops right here. Now, am I supposed to go beyond that or stay within the confines of God's Word? I tell you what I better do. I better stay within the confines of God's Word. I better not just assume that it would be all right for me to worship God with instruments of music. There's 9 verses in the New Testament that tell us the kind of music we're to have. And all 9 of them say sing. I've heard people say, well, Pat, they had instruments in the Old Testament. Yeah. You know what that tells me? God knows about instrumental music. He knows what it is. He actually commanded it sometimes in the Old Testament, but he doesn't command it now. Everything in the Old Testament was physical. Everything in the New Testament is spiritual. We do not need physical instruments to worship God. We have one right here. It's your heart. You twang your heartstrings. That's the kind of music God wants. He wants us to sing, or he would have told us, play on your banjo or whatever. He would have told us what he wanted, but he did tell us. He told us to sing. So I can't just go on and just assume that God doesn't care. In Deuteronomy 29:29, this is a, you can remember this one. It's easy to remember. Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, the secret things belong unto God, but that which is revealed belong unto us and to our children. If it's not in the Bible, the best thing for you to do is leave it alone. If it's not in there, don't even worry about it. Where did Cain get his wife? I've heard brethren argue about that. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? This morning, Belinda told me it was he had a wife. That was his thorn. We don't know what his thorn was in the flesh. We just know it aggravated him. It bothered him. He prayed 3 times for God to remove it, and God didn't remove it. It doesn't matter what it was. If God had wanted us to know what it was, he would have told us. So let's talk about this. What can the church do to help those who are in need? I want you to, we're going to just go through these scriptures. There's only 9 of them. We're going to go through these in order, and we're going to see exactly what the Bible allows, what God allows us to do. Go to Acts chapter 2. The church is brand new. The church has just been established. And in Acts chapter 2, and let me give you a little bit of background while you're finding that. The church is, all males had to be in Jerusalem 3 times a year under the law of Moses. So you've got thousands and thousands and thousands of Jewish people, Israelites, in Jerusalem. While they're there on the day of Pentecost, they hear the gospel. 3,000 obey the gospel in Acts 2. 5,000 more obey the gospel just a few days later. The church is growing by leaps and bounds. All these thousands of people, Christians, are there. They're not back home. They're staying in Jerusalem to hear the gospel. And they're part of the church now. So we've got all these people. And some people are hungry. Now, I want you to notice with me in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, there's a grammar lesson in here for you. Now, Angela could probably teach this better than me, or Terry could probably teach this better than me, or Crystal and Priscilla, I think they're going to be teaching this before long when they become teachers. But when you see all of these thems and hims and hers and whos, those are pronouns. And you got to find out who that is. You go back and you find the antecedent to that pronoun. I want you to notice verse 41 again. they that gladly receive the word. That's who we're talking about. We're not talking about the whole world. We're talking about those who gladly received his word and they were baptized. We're talking about Christians. Verse 42, and they, who's that referring to? Those that gladly received the word. Verse 43, fear came upon every soul. Who are we talking about? At the whole world? No, every soul that had believed and obeyed the gospel, fear fell upon them. Verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. We're not talking about the church coming together and having fellowship with the whole world. We're talking about the church coming together and having fellowship with one another. Christians selling land, Christians selling possessions and bringing the money, laying it at the apostles' feet, and they were distributed it to those who had need. This is saints helping saints. It's not saints helping the world. It's not the world helping the saints. It's Christians helping Christians. They that gladly received the word helped those who were in need, who also had gladly received the word. Turn a page or two in your Bible. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and notice verse 32. Acts 4, verse 32. The same situation is still existing. People are still in Jerusalem. They still need help. And the multitude of them that believed. Circle those words, of them that believed. If you just do it with your finger, do it. They were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them, who? Them that believed. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they, who are the they? Those that believed. They had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Verse 34, neither was there any among them. I don't even have to keep saying this, do I? You're getting it. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, who is those every man? Who does that refer to? Is that everybody in Jerusalem? Everybody in Judea? Who does that refer to? All them that believed. All of those who had all things common. Verse 37, same chapter, it's talking about Barnabas. Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. To be given to who, Barnabas? The whole world? To help the saints who are in need. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 6, just a few more pages over. Am I already out of time? Wow. Man, I had did the other scriptures. Well, let me just give you the scriptures, and you write them down, and you find the antecedents to the pronouns. Acts 6, 1 through 6. Acts chapter 11. Verses 27 through 30. I am going to read that one. They're all important, but Acts 11, verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. This is one passage. There's others like it, but this passage teaches us this, that one church can help another church in benevolence. They can send funds to a church in need who has benevolent needs. And what they do is they decide, for instance, if it was us, we would decide we're going to send $2,000 to a church in Santa Barbara because they've had some kind of financial crisis. But we would send it by choosing our own messenger. If you'll notice this passage, they sent their funds by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, the reason that's important is because up in Ojai, there's a church up there, and here's what they wanted to do. They wanted to send money to the Ukraine, but they didn't know anybody in the Ukraine. But there were some people in Nashville who started this organization, and the church sent money to that group, and that group then sent money to somebody supposedly getting the money to the Ukraine. You know what's wrong with that? First of all, it's not scriptural. Because when the church in Ojai sent their money to this group in Nashville, they lost their autonomy. They had no more say over that money that they sent. And also, this group in Nashville, they had 10 or 20 different little things going on where they were helping other people. So the money that was sent to Nashville, they could have been spending that money somewhere else. And besides that, when this money was sent, the brethren in Antioch, they didn't know the brothers in Jerusalem. So they sent it by a messenger, Silas, Barnabas, and Saul. And of course, Paul was also a messenger. I don't have time to read the passage. But anyway, all of these scriptures are talking about nothing except saints helping saints. This church has no right to take and write a check to some poor person because they need help. If you do that, if I found Mason's checkbook and I wrote a check for $3,000, I know it would bounce, but if I wrote a check to the Red Cross for $3,000 or to St. Jude's in Memphis, Tennessee, yeah, that would be embezzlement, wouldn't it? He could have me prosecuted. But we do the same. People do the same thing with the Lord's money. They think that they can spend it however they want to. And the only thing we read about in the scriptures is we read where saints helped saints. Now, one thing I got to say, and then I'm going to shut up. You as an individual Christian, if you want to help that man that comes in, you help him. You decide how much you're going to give him, and you help him. It, just like Belinda and I helped the lady in Nashville. We chose how much, we chose how long, and we finally had to stop. As an individual, you can just about help anybody you want to for as long as you want to. But what you need to do is take care of, if you've got brothers and sisters that need help, help them first. There's so many more things I wanted to say, but I'm out of time. I talked to a man who was an elder in what I would term a very liberal church. And he was telling me about helping somebody that come in and needed money for their light bill or something. And he said, he told me they helped him from the church treasury. I said, you embezzled. He said, yeah, but we made him hear the sermon. That was his reasoning. Well, if that's your reasoning, why don't you just stand out front with $10 bills and tell us, you go in there, I'll give you this $10 bill. That's just not the way it's to be done. I didn't get to say everything I wanted to say, but I hope you get the gist of the lesson, that the church is limited as to what it can do, who it can help, and why. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the Bible tells you again how to become one. You hear the gospel. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you do that and you're willing to turn away from your sins, to repent of them, if you're willing to confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then you need to be baptized to have your sins washed away. We had a young lady in the back there just a couple of weeks ago, obeyed the gospel, had her sins washed away. So simple, so easy to do. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, why don't you come right now while together we stand and sing?